Wow, am I humbled. I mean that sincerely. I really appreciate the opportunity to be in front of you guys. It does mean a lot to me to be assembled with the saints. It really does. And to be up here, I remember when I first became a Christian and I found out about Spanish Peaks, I had a job that did not allow me to go. I believe it was the first two summers I was a Christian. And it really bothered me. And finally, I got the opportunity to go. I am now an adolescent in Christ, so if I seem a little unruly at times, bear with me. But I haven't missed Spanish Peaks and, you know, a little help from the Lord. Hopefully I won't until either He returns or I'm laid to rest. So it's been 11 years in a row I've come. 11 years in a row. And for those of you that might be experiencing your first one, and we have a couple in Billings. Well, I know one guy that is experiencing his first one, at least. These are unbelievable what they will do for you. Some of the things that have been discussed so far today have really opened up, I hope, everybody's understanding. There's been some great stuff presented. I want to let you know right now, right off the bat, that my message was stomped all over 4 times already. So to all those that stomped on them, I say amen. Steve, I can't say amen because you didn't stomp on mine. But that's okay. You delivered a great message. But anyway, I appreciate all the kind things that you guys say and the really strong encouragement that I get from the guys in Billings. No reflection on me, I'm sure. But one thing I want to say before we get started, in all seriousness, I want us to remember a man that I think we all know and maybe approaching the end of his earthly sojourn and being prepared to go home, and that's Dave Fagan. Many of you know Dave Fagan. Well, the news doesn't seem to be too good from a physical perspective, but I think from a spiritual one, he's ready. Dave is a guy who has written a lot of stuff about the tabernacle and the Christian. And I want to exhort those of you that are in the assemblies that have not gotten that booklet or taught from it to do so. And then get the second book about the tabernacle references in the book of Revelation. Brethren, my message never changes. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. Know your purpose. Do you know that everything God's done was working towards Christ and His church? Everything. That's you. It's okay to feel good about yourself. God does. God does. I just want to encourage you to get your hands on anything that will build the picture of faith of who you are in Christ and understand the tremendous value He places on you. There's no greater thing you can do for yourself or for a fellow brother or sister in Christ, who they are in Christ. We have been working through the book of Acts, brethren, and the message has been the same. And I've been assigned Acts 13, and I've been assigned, the text is from verse 16 through 41, and I probably don't think I'll read all the way through it. Usually when I preach about 2 or 3 verses, and I go way long, so when guys from Billings hear that I've been given 26 verses, they're up there, you know, they're already plotting, well, let me see, Larry Gold will be on about 9:45, you know, that's what they're thinking. But really, I'm hoping not to go that long tonight, in all honesty. The message has been preached, I just hope you guys have heard it. Now, this doesn't mean I'm up here and I'm not going to preach a message. But I think it's been preached. And I'm going to take a shot at my section. But I might deviate off it a little bit. Is that okay with you guys?
Yes, sir.
Okay. As long as I have your approval. Now, I want to get one other thing out of the way that somehow I'm getting a reputation for. And the first thing that most people have said to me that know me well enough to come up and talk to me after saying, hello, how are you, how are things, is, what's the new song? I don't have one. I'm trying to shake the image. Anyway, I'm trying to hand it off to others. I tried to hand it to a fairly well-known young blonde man from Missoula, And we'll see if he comes through at family camp. So, he's a much better singer than me. I think. Well, I say blonde, but reddish blonde, brown, whatever. He resembles Mark Miller, that's all I can tell you. Okay? So we got that out of the way. Welcome to the Friday night edition of the Good News Gazebo. Alright? So, let's go to Acts 13. Beginning in verse 16. Really, you know, you got to go to verse 15 and up to 14, then to 13. Well, anyway, let's just start in 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Would that strike fear in your heart? I hope not. What if you got the opportunity to stand up and give a word of exhortation? Jesus took advantage of it. Paul took advantage of it. Will you? Be ready, brethren. You never know when you may be called on. I still remember, I think it was the first year we were up here. Maybe it was the second. I don't know what happened, whether a speaker couldn't make it at the last minute, but I was on my way back to my tent for a restful night's sleep on the first night, and the message came up to my tent. Kevin, Mr. Wilson wants to see you. I'm like, wonder what that's about. I go wandering down, another one met me and says, "I think he wants you to speak on Saturday morning." I didn't sleep again that entire weekend. I'm not kidding. I laid in bed and, what am I going to preach? And, you know, but praise God, I guess I was ready. I did okay. He keeps letting me come up in front of you guys. So be ready, guys. You never know when your chance may come. Let's go to verse 16. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, raising his holy hand, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." That's always a good opener, isn't it? Listen. You, listen. Okay? Get back to my page. It's flipped over here. "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out from it." What was that uplifted arm? Anybody remember? Wasn't there a pillar of fire at night, cloud in the day? And wasn't there something about an angel and my name or is in him? Wasn't he leading them? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. "When he had destroyed..." "For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Talking about bringing them out of Egypt after he'd let them out. "When he had destroyed seven nations, the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, or Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel.'" Now, let's stop for a minute. You notice the time frame that Paul is working on here. He goes from the Exodus, actually goes back to the fathers, doesn't he? And he goes to the Exodus, and then he goes all the way through Saul to David, and then he stops and jumps immediately to Jesus. Strategic. By the way, guys, if you notice, there's some similarity in this message. There was a guy named Stephen that preached a message that was an expansion upon this basic information. You guys remember him? Stephen preached the message. And he went through a little bit more history, but he stopped about the same place. Okay? This is the period in history that takes the Israelites to what they saw or knew to be their glory days, up through the kingdom of David. Stephen preached his message, and because the guys didn't want to get any innocent blood on their new garments, they headed them off to a young man by the name of Saul. And Saul was in hearty agreement, putting Stephen to death, wasn't he? Stephen preached the message. But God's word did not return to him empty without accomplishing its purpose. Did Stephen see what happened from that message? Nope. But who came from that message with a little help from the Lord? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Brethren, you never know where your message is going to land or who it's going to affect. You know what? You may have preached a message to somewhere, to somebody, somehow, and you don't know what's going to happen. It may not even bear fruit while you're walking this earth, but you don't know. Preach it. Preach it. Every one of you, preach it and teach it. Now, let's talk about Saul a little bit. Paul is working on the history of Israel, and he's working in this synagogue in the city of Antioch, and he's going through this history again, and we're going to see later on, he's going to actually lump together the leaders and those who live in Jerusalem as having missed this whole thing. But he's working on the people's understanding of the history. Now, if they had the scriptures available to them, and they did, correct? Because wasn't the procedure and it pretty much the protocol in the synagogue, the reading of the law and the prophets, you know, they do the Shema and all that other stuff, the reading of the law and the prophets, and then they'd ask somebody to stand up and speak on it. That was the protocol, the procedure. So, do you think they knew the history of Israel? If they would read through the law and the prophets? Do you think they had the recording of how they responded during the wilderness? Do you think they had the recording of what Saul was like as a king? All of it? By this time they did, brethren. Jesus affirms they did when he walked the earth. He said they had it all. The Old Testament that we have, they had it. They knew what the record was of Israel. God's faithful, Israel fails. You know, there's a roller coaster ride. No, I'm not going to sing a song. Right? The guy's up in the camp, they know how I'm always doing that, but it was a roller coaster, wasn't it? Up, down, all around. God's faithfulness, their failure. So, how did he start? Did he start good? How did he finish? Did he finish good? No. Saul got a little bit hungry for the power he got, didn't he? Now, when he got reproved by Samuel and said, "Hey, this your position's been taken away, Saul, because you weren't obedient to the Lord." You know, and that's really what he wants. To obey is better than sacrifice, Saul. So quit the excuses with the sacrificing the sheep and all that stuff. You should have done what you were told to do. Destroy all the Amalekites. You didn't. And ultimately we know that one of his relatives, from my perspective, had to finish that job. And we're in the process of really finishing it, aren't we? If you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to expound upon that. I preached a message on it at family camp a couple years ago out of the book Esther. You can get the tape, I guess. Saul was an example of somebody who had a position that had been given to him and entrusted with the leadership of the people. And when he blew it, and he was told that he blew it, and that God had brought a new king onto the scene, a young man named David who was going to do all his will. When he was advised of that, Saul, being an ever good king, stepped aside and pointed the people to David, didn't he? I'm telling you, Saul to me is a foreshadow of the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day. Jesus did everything to prove while he walked the face of the earth that he was who he said he was. They rejected it. They weren't going to give up their position for anything. So again, it was mentioned in one of the messages, Jerry's, I believe. Really, the issue is jealousy, isn't it, for people? Jealousy. Don't want to give up that power. Saul didn't want to give it up. But that was the king that the people asked for. He was tall, being that he was Middle Eastern, descent. He was probably a little bit darker skinned. Alright? And boy, was he handsome. I wish the ladies were here. I'd warn them. Beware of tall, dark, and handsome. But they're not. Alright? Listen. God removed him. And he raised up David. How about the period of the judges? What does he say in the book? Or what does the Holy Spirit say in the book of Judges? It says that God raised up judges, didn't he? God has been in the business of raising up deliverers. He's been in that business for a long time. Raise them up! So he raised up a Savior. He brought him to Israel. Jesus Christ. John, the opposite of Saul. When Jesus came, what did he say? There he is. Follow him. And he gave us a great principle when it comes to Jesus Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. It's that simple. I must decrease, he must increase. John completed his course, it says here. Now let's drop down to verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And then just a real simple, little statement, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? But God raised him from the dead. Laid him down in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. God raised a deliverer. Once again, when God raised somebody up, they missed. Didn't recognize him. Now, I'm going to get to where I want to get eventually here, guys. I'm just kind of reviewing what you all heard earlier today from and last night from about three or four different speakers. I don't think I need to pound on a lot of this stuff. Are y'all with me? I know I'm not doing the soft shoe. And I'm not dancing and singing and making y'all laugh. But I might. You guys are really quiet. I'm not used to that. Now, 31. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. You know what I can't find in the Bible is that they ever deny there were witnesses. I don't see that. That they ever denied there were witnesses. Pretty hard to deny the witnesses. Well, now you can say that they were all hypnotized or it was faked or whatever, but you cannot deny the witnesses. Cannot deny it. Let me get to the verse I want. The very ones who are now as witnesses to the people. I apologize, guys. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. What was the promise? That God has fulfilled this promise to our children, that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for that fact, he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." He's going to talk about David in a minute. Let's stop for a second. What was the record of Israel with the prophets? What did Jesus say was the record of Israel with the prophets? Killed them. Killed them. Isn't that what he said? Killed him. So what was Israel's record with people that God generally sent to them? Kill them! Now, he foresaw, being an omniscient God, that that would be the case. So he placed in Scripture these passages for us. Let's turn back to Psalm 2. And again, these have been covered, but my turn. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Verse 1 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We have a better plan. That's not in there. I added it. Mark got that last night. I can have it tonight, right? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Goes on and he quotes, I will give the holy and sure blessings of David to you. Talking about Jesus. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. The holy and sure blessings of David were basically the eternal kingdom, the eternal king with an eternal throne. Amen? Amen. What better way to prove to a rebellious and stiff-necked people that you've installed your king and that they cannot stop your plan by letting them kill him and then raising him from the dead and installing him on the throne? What better way? There is no better way. None. Go ahead, kill him. Watch this. I'll show you. Produce the body. Don't you love it? They think they found Jesus' bones in an ossuary. Right? Well, was he the only Jesus that walked the land during that day? You can look in the previous chapter that I was assigned. There was a guy called Bar-Jesus. You can read about him. He was no son of Jesus as we would know Jesus. Look, Jesus was a common name. Joshua was a common name. Joshua is a common name in our society and culture. Doesn't mean anything. But you want to try and take my king? Okay, go ahead and put the king you want on your throne. I'll show you that I can remove him and I'll put mine on the throne. Did he remove him? He did. See, you look at the record there in Acts 13 and you will see that God, everything was God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. The Jews had started to think by this time in their history that just because they were sons of Abraham and just because they could trace their lineage back to old Father Abe, they were entitled to all the promises. No. No. No, you're not. See, when God installs His king on Zion, you better be concerned about serving that king. It goes on in the last verse of Psalm 2 and it says, do homage to the Son that He not become angry and perish, and you perish in the way. Back to Acts 13. It's been well laid out since Thursday night that David, his bones were in his tomb. They could go and find him, according to Peter, but nobody's ever found Jesus' body. Nobody. Proof positive that he was resurrected along with the eyewitness accounts. Proof positive. What Paul is doing is he's relaying the history of Israel, which we should know. We should know. And he's saying, time after time, God provided what you needed, and typically you rejected whoever I gave to you. Paul is building this message to get to the people that sit in this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And not only is it comprised of Jews, but since the message has gone out through Peter to the Gentiles, you now see what are called God-fearing men there. That's just terminology for a believer in God that would be of a Gentile persuasion. You can prove that by just going back and reading about Cornelius. What was he called? He was called one who feared God. Okay, that's the terminology. So you got a mixture there, right? So the message has started to penetrate, and these Gentiles, now there were some that were able to get into the synagogues prior to the message being preached about Jesus Christ and the Gentiles being welcome. I'm sure of that. But now they're there. And Paul is trying to reach everybody. And he's recounting this history, and the guys that are in the synagogue would have been taught this stuff. So he's reaching an informed, or should be an informed crowd, isn't he? As has been pointed out again since Thursday night. All these things that happened in reference to Jesus and his resurrection and the prophecies were to those who should have recognized it. And they didn't. Now, along the same lines, but different topic, shall we say, or just general topics, do people always get everything the first time in the church? Brethren, how many times did they have to preach the same message? So I'm sitting up there this morning and I'm going, let me see, that's four times they've preached my message. And I stopped and went, hold on. You know, it's got to be preached a whole bunch before it sinks in. Okay, I got it. I'm a little thick-headed, but I got it. Guys, I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I am not. Okay? It takes time for me sometimes to figure things out, but I'll tell you, when I figure it out, you ain't moving me off it. When I get it figured out, I'm sticking with it. You know? Paul's working on getting these guys to understand it. David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Okay, David wanted to build a house. We know that. That's all been well laid out. Like I said, my message has been completely stolen from me. And that's okay. It's all right. But what did God tell Nathan to tell him? Well, we all heard it, what, twice today? How many of you can remember what Nathan was told to tell him? Let me put it into a language we will soon be speaking when we become the North American Union. What Nathan said to Dave was from God. He said, mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. That's what he said to David. Mi casa es su casa. A little switcheroo here, Dave. Thanks for the offer. But I got a better one. Now, what was David's ultimate purpose? To bring forth the seed of the Messiah. Physical lineage, you know. Trace it back to him. There's the Messiah from Dave. Now, what had the people been waiting for since the Babylonian captivity? What had they been waiting for, brethren? They'd been waiting for the restoration of the kingdom of David, man. They'd read all these Psalms. They'd read all of the prophecies. And they'd think, oh, well, David uttered this. And okay, you know. Oh, we're going to have the glory days of David's kingdom? Yeah. Now, God was working towards glory days, brethren. But not the ones they thought. See, so they're looking. They're looking. And he says, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, or in him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed. Through the law of Moses. I said I wasn't going to read this whole text, and I did, didn't I? I'm a... Oops. Okay. You guys forgive me, right? Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you 300, 400, 500 times. I don't know how many times some people heard it. One that you will never believe, even though someone should describe it to you. Everything they've been waiting on, everything is being described to them. And because they have a preconceived notion of what this kingdom's supposed to be, they miss it. Completely miss it. Not even a little bit miss it. That's a quote, by the way, out of Habakkuk, talking about when God sent the Babylonians to judge Judah because it was filled with violence and corruption. And you can go back to Habakkuk. It's a 3-chapter book, if I recall. Read it rather quickly. But he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send in these guys and I'm going to destroy the country because it's so wicked. And because there's no justice. You just go back and read the verses that precede verse 5 in Habakkuk. Violence, no justice, pervert. I mean, it's nasty. All the things that they did to Jesus. No justice, violence that was uncalled for, right? Okay, he says, you better heed the message, lest you perish. Okay? Now, the law could not free, could it? Couldn't. What was the law called? Or excuse me, what is the law called? According to New Testament. Speak louder, Davis.
Ministry of condemnation.
Condemnation. Anybody else?
Law of sin and death.
Law of sin and death. Ministry of death. Freed. Cannot be freed by the law. Can you? Couldn't happen. See, the promise to David was not only this kingdom and this king that was going to be eternal and this awesome kingdom, but it also included was real forgiveness of sins. That's part of the promise. Because, see, this guy that was going to be the king was going to be the high priest. He was going to be the guy that was going to execute his will. He was going to be the guy that was going to offer the blood. He was going to make sure that the beneficiaries got exactly what they deserved. We're going through the book of Hebrews in Billings, and Luke's doing an awesome job. If you haven't studied through the book of Hebrews in depth, there's another one I want to recommend to you guys. You want to grow your faith picture? You want to move from the physical into the spiritual? And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do with these guys. Could they see Jesus on the throne when he was telling them he was there? By their physical eyes, could they see it? See, he was moving them to spiritual sight. See, in the New Testament, there's either spiritual sight or veiled sight. That's what it is. Is that a problem among the brotherhood? Let's be honest. That's really what I want to talk about. Took me a while to get there, huh? And I'm not going to stay here real long. It was mentioned the other night, too. But the tendency, when people do recognize the message and they don't become a scoffer and they actually believe it when someone describes it to them, the tendency is once they come out and their conscience is now alive, even though it's supposed to be clean, what do they want to do? Because they recognize things so clearly, the line is no longer blurred, they know things right and wrong very well. They want to go back under law, don't they? You cannot accomplish anything by putting people back under law. You're not going to free them. Faith, right? But what about Jesus in glory? Isn't that what Paul was preaching here? Wasn't he? Is anybody with me? Was he preaching Jesus in glory? That's what he was preaching. Now, you know what? Jay only gave me through verse 41, and I said, does anybody else got anything in Acts 13? He said, no, it's all yours. I just want to read one more verse because this is an unusual response when the message is preached compared to most others in the book of Acts. Check out verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. How many of you, when you really help to see, or help people to see the understanding of Christ and glory and what that means, and they grab the picture, want more? Want more. I like the way that this little section kind of wraps up. Verse 42. They begged him, tell us more next Sabbath, Paul. Please, I can see him grabbing him. We want to hear more! Tell us about this King, this eternal King! Tell us about this one that reigns in glory! What about telling you about who you are in Christ? What about raising you with Him? Does God raise up? He does not bring down, He raises up! When it comes to His people! He raised you up! I hate those teachers that want to bring Him back down! I get really upset if you can't tell. I do not like that. Accuse me of all kinds of things. Accuse me of diminishing the importance of the cross. I mean, run whatever distraction you want to try and run at me. I am not going to deviate from what the Scripture says is the power position, and it's not Christ hanging on the cross, brethren. Amen. It's Christ in glory! Amen. That's why the people said, tell us more! Why would they say that? Oh, this is an idle babbler. Tell us more. No, that's later on. Those are guys that know nothing! Raw pagans! These are people that, some of them got it. Nearly the whole city showed up the next Sunday. Or Saturday, excuse me. Saturday. On the Sabbath. How would you like that to happen in your city? Well, I'm going to tell you what you do. You just preach where Paul preached. It still won't happen, most likely, right? I'm not going to try and fool you. But preach what Paul preached. When people get the message of Christ and glory, brethren, they want more. Tell me more. Tell me more. Christ in glory. All right, when God seated Jesus on Mount Zion, His holy mountain, brethren, where is that? We know it's in heaven, but who else did He move up there with Him? According to Hebrews 12. Where have you come to, brethren? Heavenly Jerusalem. He raised you up! You don't like that story? You don't like that? Preachers don't want it to be preached? Or taught? I don't understand it. This is something, brethren, that is where freedom really comes. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. You're in the presence of God always. And He continues to communicate that to you. You are in my presence. You're welcome there. I love having you there with me. Come on, let's walk together. Let's do this together. Let me show you who you are, that I've been working towards you all along. When you talk about Christ, brethren, you can't separate His church. You can't. Is it wrong to talk about how much God values us? No! Why did He send Jesus if He didn't value us? This has got to be preached. Who you are in Christ Jesus. Who you are. And it's in glory that the transformation takes place. You know, now tell me about, I know that we preach that, you know, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, you know, that we got to behold Jesus in glory, but how does that happen? Anybody ever ask you that question? Any of you? You ever had anybody ask you? I know that's what it says, but how does it happen? To me, now, I'm a bumpkin. It's fairly simple. See, I know who Jesus is. I know who He's made me to be. I know the purpose He's given me. That's how easy it is for me. I know that He raised me up, and that I walk by faith, not by sight, and that I am there with Him in His very presence. And it's that understanding that transforms me from the inside out. Is this news to many of you guys? I don't think so. Is it? brethren. I really, really want to encourage y'all to work on the assemblies of making sure that people know who they are in Christ. Really. Really work on it. I'm telling you, once people understand who they are, they get excited. Brethren, I've been blessed with the opportunity to disciple some folks. And I've got a couple, three guys in particular that I've been fortunate enough to work with. And all three of them, when they got this picture of who they were in Christ, I cannot keep them away from assemblies. There are times their jobs will keep them away. But you know what they really miss? The assemblies. I have one young guy that I discipled that works out of town now, and he's just... I can't explain to you how badly he wants to be at the assembly. You know why? Because it isn't a have-to for him. It's a get-to. He gets to go. He gets to hear about Christ. He gets to hear about who he is in Christ. And his faith picture continues to build. And this young man comes to me, and he shows me things in the Bible. He says, look at this! Look at this! Look at this! Look at this! Look at who we are! Look at what God said here! This is about us, isn't it? Yep. Oh, this is great! Is that transforming a guy? Because you know what? A lot of the stuff he's seeing has to do with the prophecies that talk about what real Zion is. The holy mountain of God. It's the church. He recognizes that that's what it's been all about. Where Christ was going to reign and where He resides. And it just blows him away. And he loves it. And you cannot separate him from that picture. And this is a guy that is doing everything he can to try and get somebody the gospel. Because he knows who he is and he knows what the opportunity is for others. And I'm telling you, I've got the same results from the two other guys. They hit the assemblies. They love to hear about who they are in Christ. And they truly enjoy being a Christian. To them, you know what? It is the abundant life. Now, this is what Paul was trying to preach. Now, he didn't get to preach the whole message, but you can see that that's what the people wanted to hear more about. Tell us more about this. Real forgiveness of sins? You mean my conscience is cleansed? And there's more? Yeah, a whole lot more. Well, I'm in. When do you next meet? Brethren, thank you for all your encouragement that you give me. For the opportunities to be before you guys. To try and encourage you. It means a lot to me. And I am really humbled and honored that I get the opportunity to be before you guys. It's my prayer tonight, that you start to think a little bit more about who you are in Christ. And that thought won't stop. Who I am in Christ Jesus. The joy it can bring you. The purpose it'll put in your life. And I'm telling you, you're going to leave a legacy that's eternal. And you don't know how great it's going to be, but it's going to be awesome. Preach it, brethren. You don't know what ears it'll fall on. You don't know who it'll impact. Tell them who they are. Let them know. Because, you know, like everybody else has said, you know, Brother Bill said it, I want to go home. There are days I'm tired, not of you guys, tired of the world. But you know what? Maybe somebody out there needs to hear it. So I can pull my bootstraps back on, and I can get the right attitude, and I can take the message back out there, and I can be patient, and I can be merciful, and I can work with people to get them the opportunity to hear it. How many times a message have to be preached? I don't know what Larry's text is. But I know there were more messages preached in the book of Acts. And they're all pretty much similar. How many times? I don't know. But what do you say we keep preaching it? Amen. Amen.